obviously Paul's second missionary journey as it gets started. You know, there are times in each of our lives that we desire to do something for God, that we're convinced to bring Him glory, and really from Scripture we know that it is something that would bring Him glory, yet He does not allow us to do it. We must remember that God is always directing our lives, even when He limits us in some ways, in order to use us in other ways. And He does that with Paul and Silas and Timothy here, where He's redirecting them. They had a good desire, but God had something else for them. I invite you to follow along as I read Acts 16, verses 1 through 10. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Lord, we do thank You for the privilege that it is to study Your word. Lord, we thank You that You do speak to us through Your word, that You direct our thoughts and our actions. And Lord, we ask that You would help us today as we study this passage, that we may know Your truth, that we may know You, that we may understand that You're always at work in our lives, even when at times You say no. And Lord, we know that Your plan is far superior to ours. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us to indeed make plans, but to hold them loosely, understanding that You can change them for Your glory. And so, Lord, we thank You for what You'll do through this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. On December 7th, 1941, the Japanese Air Force launched a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor and forced the United States into World War II. Vice Admiral Nagumo led a 33-ship strike force, which streamed under cover of darkness to within 200 miles of the island. His carriers launched 360 airplanes against the American Pacific Fleet. The first bombs fell on Pearl Harbor about 7:55 a.m. 18 U.S. ships were sunk or severely damaged, some 170 planes destroyed, and American forces suffered about 3,700 casualties. President Roosevelt described it as a day which would live in infamy. And the motto, "Remember Pearl Harbor," became a rallying cry for the rest of World War II. In Great Britain, Prime Minister Winston Churchill received the news of Pearl Harbor differently. Though deeply sympathetic with American losses, he understood that this fatal mistake by the Japanese in underestimating American resolve would now force full-scale U.S. involvement in the war. Upon grasping this enormous consequence, Churchill said, "Now we will win." Throughout the course of human events, we find many such history-changing moments, decisions which move things in a different direction. Such is the case in this chapter in Acts 16. God's plan to take the gospel west into Europe rather than north into Asia changed the face of global evangelism and the march of the church for hundreds of years. And so it totally changed the direction, and God had that in mind. Although as Paul was going through it, he didn't realize that. He didn't understand all of that. But there were decisions that were made, and Europeans ultimately that influenced by the decision that was Paul made to follow God's leading instead of the personal plans that he had made for himself. We see in verses 1 through 5 of the text here Paul's thoughtfulness toward discipleship. We see in this first section of this chapter Paul's emphasis really on discipleship. He had a strong desire to work with other believers, both in one-on-one types of relationships, as he does with Timothy, and also a desire to work with whole churches, strengthening them in the faith. His constant desire was to help others grow in their understanding of God and how to live for Him. And so we see in verses 1 through 3, Timothy needed a teacher. He needed someone to teach him. When Paul arrives in Lystra, he meets up with Timothy. Now, Timothy was a believer at this point. It's very possible and probably likely that he accepted Christ as Savior during Paul's first missionary journey. It's also possible that Timothy was there. Remember when Paul was stoned and drug out of the city and left for dead? Remember, though, he got back up and went back into the city ready to preach the gospel again. It's very, very likely that Timothy witnessed all that. His mother was a devout Jew who as well had accepted Christ as Savior. Paul speaks of not only Timothy's mother, but also his grandmother. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy 1:5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." It appears Timothy, along with his mother and grandmother, heard the gospel presented when Paul had visited Lystra previously. They responded in repentant faith. Luke's way of describing Timothy here is that of a disciple. It speaks to the fact that he indeed is a follower of Christ, but also really points to the unique position and relationship Paul would have with him. Over the years, teaching him the truths of God's word and how to live them out. Paul mentions that close relationship to Timothy, or about Timothy, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. He says this, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." You really get an understanding of his great love and really respect for Timothy. We're then told here in the text in Luke that Timothy's biological father was a Greek man. The contrast to his mother as a Jew and a believer points to Timothy's father as an unbeliever. Because Luke refers to Timothy's father in the past tense, it's very likely that he is now deceased. It's estimated that at this point, Timothy would have probably been in his late teens, maybe early 20s. The specific details of his parents are given because it's the reasoning behind Paul's decision then in verse 3 to have him circumcised. One commentator said this, "According to later rabbinical law, a child born of a Jewish mother and a Greek father was considered to be Jewish." Now, that probably is far into our thinking, but he goes on and says this, "The marriage of a Jewish woman to a non-Jew was considered a non-legal marriage. And in all instances of non-legal marriages, the lineage of the child was reckoned through the mother. It's, I think, an interesting tidbit, but that tells us a little bit more and helps us understand this passage a little better. And so with that in mind, in that culture, Timothy would have been considered a full Jew. Although we would look at him and say, well, he's only a half Jew. But in that culture, because of the way that was described, he would have been considered a full Jew. He had a good reputation, according to verse 2. People were constantly sharing of how they were impressed with Timothy. He must have been actively involved in the church because the other believers knew him well. Although he was still rather young, he had much to learn. He's impressed many other believers with his testimony. Paul wanted Timothy to go with them on the missionary trip. Now, this is really interesting. If you were with us last week and you remember that division that took place between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, remember, Paul did not want John Mark to go along with them, and he's probably about the same age as Timothy, about the same experience level as Timothy. Clearly, Paul was not opposed to taking someone younger who still had a lot to learn. And so that wasn't the issue that he would have had with John Mark. He saw potential in Timothy, and I would suggest just like Barnabas saw potential in John Mark. It's just they saw potential in somebody different. The situation we find described in verse 3 seems very odd to us, though. Following the ruling of the Jerusalem Council, it was made abundantly clear that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised in order to have the gift of salvation provided through Christ. We took months working through Paul's words in the book of Galatians. But his actions here in verse 3 kind of seem to be contradictory almost. Why would Paul do what seems to go against the council's decision and his very teaching in the book of Galatians? The Jews in that area, they knew Timothy well. They knew that his father was a Greek and that he would not allow Timothy to be circumcised as a baby. He would not allow his son to take the sign of the covenant that was for the Jews. And so his father would have objected to that idea when he was a baby. Without Timothy's being circumcised, though, the Jewish people would have considered him a pagan. They would have considered him as rejecting his Jewish heritage and by extension rejecting them as Jews. And so there was an ultimate rejection that would come across. They would have refused to listen to anything Paul had to say just because he was associated with Timothy. And so Paul's kind of looking at the situation and says, I really like Timothy. I see a lot of potential there. I would love to take him along and mentor him. But if I do, we won't have really any ministry to Jews because he's not circumcised. That was the quandary that he was in. There is no question as to the fact that he had faith in Christ alone for salvation. That was where Timothy is described. He is a disciple. Paul's having him circumcised at this point has absolutely nothing to do with his salvation and had everything to do with removing any hindrance to the gospel. Paul is saying, I got to get this taken care of because this is going to hinder gospel ministry. As a result of the Jerusalem Council, Gentiles, you remember, were asked to refrain from certain things. Things that would be a stumbling block to fellow believers that were Jews in going against their conscience or even unbelieving Jews refusing to even listen to the gospel. Now Paul understands that if he takes Timothy with him and he's not circumcised, it would be a stumbling block to every single Jew they meet. Even if Timothy stayed there in Lystra, If he remained uncircumcised, it would interfere with his opportunity for gospel witness among the Jews. And Paul understood that. Although he was known as the apostle to the Gentiles, he had a practice of going into the synagogue in every city that he visited. in order to share the message of the gospel with the Jews first. And we see that as we continue through Acts, he goes to the synagogue first. He did not want anything to stand in the way of his ability to share the gospel with the Jews. Paul was aware of those things that would put up a barrier to the gospel and eliminate those gospel conversations. And we should be aware of those as well. There are things that we can easily say and do that's going to put up a barrier to the lost world around us. And so we need to be cautious about that. Paul was very cautious. He said, I don't want anything that's going to hinder my opportunity to share the gospel. Then we see in verses 4 and 5, the believers needed the truth. They needed the truth. And so they traveled to each of the cities that Paul and Barnabas had been to on the first journey. This was Paul's plan from the start, to go and visit each of these churches. He loved the people. He wanted to see how they're doing. He wanted to strengthen them in their faith. They shared with the believers in each church the outcome of the Jerusalem Council. The Jews would hear that they were not to expect their Gentile brothers to be circumcised and to keep the Mosaic law. The Gentiles would hear that they were to avoid things that were associated with pagan idol worship so as not to be offensive to their Jewish brothers. The message that Paul was sharing came officially from the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. Having Silas accompany Paul would have helped the recipients to understand that Paul was not changing the outcome of the council. And so I think part of the reason Paul and Barnabas had such an issue was because God wanted two separate teams. He wanted Silas to go with Paul because he would have been a representative of the Jerusalem church. And so there was that very important outcome that came as a part of that division that those two men have. It was an encouragement to the believers to hear of the outcome of the council. There was a loving compromise put into place, and it appears that nobody had a problem with following it. Their goal was for the furtherance of the gospel message. And if they could compromise about some specific practices that they had in order for the gospel to go forward, they were very glad to accommodate. We see the churches grew numerically. As a result of their willingness to compromise on non-doctrinal issues, the gospel was lived out in front of their friends and neighbors, and even more people accepted Christ as Savior. There was a focus on preaching the gospel and a desire to defer to others on anything else. And as a result, God blessed. And so God was blessing the churches. Now, at this point, we're going to put up a map on the screen. And because, obviously, Paul is traveling, I know a lot of you do have maps, even in your Bible. And I'm going to see if I can get this to work here. Okay. Aha, I do have a laser pointer. So I'm going to try to get down and out of the way and just kind of point through. I know this is kind of hard to read, and even where I'm sitting, I'm having a hard time seeing the actual places, but I will do this. So if you see the laser pointer, that's Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council. And so they work their way up, and there's Antioch. Obviously, that is where Paul and Barnabas spent some time, and they have their discussion, heated discussion in a sense. Remember, Barnabas takes John Mark, they go to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas and heads up this way. We have Lystra right there. That's where Paul and Silas meet Timothy. And then they head over this way. And at the rest of the kind of our section today is through this area as they're actually trying, most commentators think, get to Ephesus. Instead, God keeps pushing them this way and this way. And so they get up here to Troas. They cross over. Here's Philippi. We'll get to that, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. And so that's kind of the area. You see, obviously, Ephesus. The seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 are in this section here. This is present-day Turkey. Istanbul is, there's a little opening here. Istanbul is on this side in Asia and on this side in Europe. The best I understand, the only city in the world that is in two different continents. And then obviously Paul and Silas, Timothy, Luke kind of continue on. They make their way down here. Athens, Corinth is over here. And then they'll make their way over. They will be in Ephesus and then back down to here. And so hopefully that is somewhat helpful, just kind of in understanding the route. I understand most of you probably have access to maps, but it just kind of gives us an overall picture of the direction in which they're going. And so then we see in verses 6 through 8, Paul's tenacity toward discipleship. He is devoted to discipling others. And so he had a strong desire to minister to people, share the gospel of grace that at all times, God needed to specifically redirect him here. Here we see God shifting the direction in which Paul was planning to go. You know, Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And so Paul had to understand that. We see verse 6, Paul is thwarted by the Holy Spirit. His intention, way back from the time that he talked with Barnabas, he wanted to go out, revisit the churches that they had already established. Although he no doubt would have been evangelizing as he went, his main desire was to disciple the believers already there in the churches. Was his desire in keeping with God's revealed word? Absolutely. We know that part of the Great Commission given by Jesus was to make disciples. Paul wanted to strengthen the disciples. His goal was to do exactly what Jesus had taught was the believer's responsibility. But he's not permitted to do so, at least where he wants to. He was trying, as best we know, to get to Ephesus, but he was not permitted to do so. We do not know how it was the Holy Spirit kept Paul from ministering the way he wanted to, but it was God that stopped him. Now, it's interesting to note, maybe you even picked up on this as I read the passage. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father are all mentioned in these verses. And that tells us that the whole involvement of the Trinity in missions, all three aspects, all three persons of the Trinity are there. Was Paul wrong for wanting to go and revisit those churches in Galatia? Could Paul have prayed and asked God where he should go? And with that, would God have answered his prayer by telling him exactly where to go? You know, God usually doesn't answer those requests the way we think. We think, well, yeah, he's just going to audibly tell us, right? Where should I go? He's not going to tell us that. Could Paul have prayed? Yes, he could have. Maybe he did. But often God does not tell us the specifics like location. Paul was going on what he knew from God was to be his mission. He had to be, and he was involved in sharing the gospel. He was to help people understand, first of all, that they're sinners in need of a Savior. They need a Savior because their sin separates them from God and keeps them from God's presence. He would then share with them the good news of God sending his Son, his only Son, Jesus, to earth in the form of a baby. He would share of how Jesus grew up in Jewish home, kept the law in all points, unlike anyone else who's ever walked the earth. He would then share of how Jesus was hung on a cross and took on their sin in order to make appeasement with the Father. He rose again from the dead, and he offers new life to all those who will place their faith in him alone. That message would never change, and Paul knew that, but he really did not know exactly where he should share that message. He tried to do so in Asia, but God wanted him in Europe instead. The best we can tell at this point, Paul was following God's will for him to share the gospel. He was seeking to serve God with his life and follow those things clearly outlined in Scripture. He had plans and ideas and how that would look, But he trusted God to direct him toward God's sovereign will. We know from Scripture that we're to share the gospel, make disciples. As we're faithful in doing that, God will direct us to exactly who it is he wants us to minister. Whether that would be here in Erie or somewhere else in the world. We see verses 7 and 8, Paul is trying to share the gospel. The Spirit of Jesus stopped them from going where they wanted to go. They tried to travel directly north. They're redirected. We do not read that they're frustrated, although they may have been. They were trusting that God would take them where he wanted them. They continue going to the next place they thought they could be used. Now, we don't read exactly of how God communicated to Paul that he was not to go to certain places. You know, we typically, especially as we're reading Scripture, we're thinking, well, God must have communicated audibly in some way. You know, there could have been a bridge out. There could have been something just like we would say, well, that's just kind of a natural thing. Maybe there was some kind of a mudslide. We really don't know. You know, God can work the same way today. You get up on a Sunday morning like today. You start getting ready for church. You go out and get in your car, and the battery is dead, and it's not going to turn over. So does that mean you don't go to church today? For most of you, you say, no way. Hey, I have another car. I have another vehicle. You know, we're not just one vehicle in our house, so we can figure it out. Or you'd say, you know, I have somebody else in the church that lives pretty close, and they're going to help us get there, and we'll be able to get there. Others of you know that those people that would be able to help you. And then as you're traveling, maybe in your second car or with somebody else, there's an accident. And the road is closed on your normal route. So it's time to turn around and go home, right? No, he said, I can figure out a different way there. You finally make it to church. At the end of the service, you say, you know, this was such an encouragement. I'm so glad I'm here. You did not get here in the intended car or by the intended route, but God still made sure you were here because that was his plan for you today. If it was not his plan for you today, then he would have directed you that way. And so I can say without a doubt in my mind, it's God's will for every single person here to be here. Because you're here. That's how I know. That is very clear. And so Paul didn't know exactly where God wanted him until God put him there. But he did know exactly what he was to be doing. And that was to be making disciples. And that's what he was doing. We see then finally in verses 9 and 10, Paul's trust in God's wisdom. He did not know exactly where it was God wanted him to go until God then came to him in a vision. At that point, it became abundantly clear. And we see Paul obeyed. Verse 9, God's transferring Paul to another location. And so he communicates to Paul through a vision. We do want to understand that this was not the typical way that God worked, even for Paul. Sometimes we think, well, you know, every time Paul made a decision, God came to him in some type of vision and told him. No, that is not the case. Could we be given a vision today directing us like Paul? Absolutely. Does God give visions to people today? Maybe. Possibly. Should we expect them as an ordinary occurrence? No, Paul didn't. He knew what God wanted of him, and there were a few times God directed him differently. What we must always keep in mind is that Paul and others that receive visions as recorded in Scripture didn't have the complete word of God. They didn't have everything. We must always examine any type of potential vision with the word of God. And if the quote-unquote vision from God contradicts God's word, it's not legitimate. And unfortunately, I would say most times I've had people tell me that they've received some type of vision from God, it directly contradicts Scripture. And so I know without a doubt it wasn't from God. And so I'm not saying that God can't do that, because we're not going to say God can't do anything. But that's not typically how he's going to work, and that's not typically how he worked even in the New Testament. We don't want to limit how God could work, but we also want to realize that God will never contradict himself. Paul's vision here included a man asking for help. God brought a vision to Paul of a man pleading with him to come and share Christ with them. The area of Macedonia is present-day Greece. The word help that the man uses means to respond to a cry for help, to come to someone's aid. It's a desperate plea for help. Who was this man that came to Paul? Maybe we just conclude this was just a vision. That's not really a man much at all. But some may say it was an angel that God sent. We can't really be for sure, but there are some commentators that suggest this is Luke. But again, we can't be for sure. But even as you go down into the next verse, that's why they would say that this was Luke. We see verse 10, God's transforming the ministry for his glory. The missionary team is ready to go to Macedonia. They did not have to wait for God to confirm to them what he wanted. They immediately were obedient to what he revealed. Notice that this is the first place in the book of Acts that Luke uses the word we, W-E. Well, that's important. It's going to kind of go back and forth at this point whether or not he's specifically there. But at this point, he says we. Now, we don't know if he was with the missionary team before this point or not, but he, at this point, travels with them to Philippi, and it appears then at that point he stays in Philippi. And so that's why some commentators would say that Luke is basically from Philippi, came over, told them to come, and then when he gets back to Philippi, he stays there. They were confident of what God was asking them to do. They knew that God's will for them was to preach the gospel. They tried doing that in some other places and were not permitted to do so. Now they know what to do and where God wants them to do it. And so they're obedient to God's calling. G. Campbell Morgan said the following, "Oh, to go, not where I may choose, even by my love of the Lord, but where I am driven by the Lord's command. Circumstances of difficulty are opportunities for faith. And the measure of our perplexity in service and in Christian life is the measure of our opportunity. Let us follow the gleam through the darkness, though the darkness threatens to envelop. Let us be true to the inward monitor. And if in being true, suddenly illness prevent and we cannot follow, then rest in the Lord in the darkness and know that God's shortest way to Troas may be athwart our inclinations and purposes. It's better to go to Troas with God than anywhere else without him." So he understood. This is what Paul's doing. He's saying, I'm just going to be obedient to God. I'm seeking to serve him. Here I am. And God's saying, I want to move you. I want to redirect you. And so are you sensitive to the leading of God? Probably most of us, I know for me, I make plans. And when God redirects, I don't like it. That's not the attitude we're to have. We're to be obedient to God's word and allow him to redirect because he always knows best. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity that you've given to us today to spend time in your word. Lord, we thank you that you do direct our steps. Lord, we ask that you would help us to not at all be resistant to that, but to be open to your redirecting, knowing that you're going to do what is best for us and what's going to bring you glory. We thank you for what you'll do. In Christ's name, amen.